Letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, reading from the first verse. We're starting a new series of studies this morning on the theme of Christian stewardship. And so there are two important readings from Romans chapter 12, and verse 1, reading the first 8 verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and the mercies of God to which he refers are, of course, the first 11 chapters of Romans. Building on that, he says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a paradox. A sacrifice by nature is a dead thing, but Christians offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or, as the Greek says, your logical service. This is the most logical thing you can do if Romans 1 to 11 are true. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, sun schema, schemed together. Do not be schemed together with this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, to take on a different shape. Do not be schemed together to this world, but let your minds take on a different shape. Be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself. This is a mark of a renewed mind. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But to think, that's three times he's used it, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For just as in one body we have many limbs, and all the limbs do not have the same function, so we Christians, although we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are limbs one of another. Having gifts, therefore, that differ according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use our gifts. If it is a gift of prophecy, then we must use it in proportion to our faith. If it is a gift of service, diaconate, serving people, then let us exercise it in our serving. He who teaches and has a gift of teaching, let him exercise his gift in teaching. He who exhorts or encourages or puts heart into people, that's the meaning of the word, encourage, the French, encourager, to put heart into somebody. He who encourages in his encouragement. He who contributes in his liberality. He who gives aid with zeal. And he who shows acts of mercy with cheerfulness. But the verse I want you to remember is the second verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The second reading is in 1 Corinthians. still pursuing the theme of stewardship, the fourth chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Corinthians were always very fond of sitting in judgment upon the Apostle Paul and telling him where he was wrong. And he mentions here in these verses three courts of judgment. You can be judged by other people, or you can judge yourself, or you can allow the Lord to judge you. Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me as a steward. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then every man will receive his commendation from God. Amen. The Lord will bless the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we're going to start this morning a series of sermons on the theme. This is not on, maybe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's it, yes. A series of sermons on the general theme of Christian stewardship. And I'd like these to be of a very practical nature, but I would like to put that practicality against a background of Christian theology. We must always do that in the Christian life, because Christian living springs out of Christian teaching. Deeds come from dogma, and what we do is determined by what we believe. And so Christian stewardship must always come from a background of sound Christian teaching. And just to give you a hint of the sort of subjects we'll cover in the next few weeks, we'll be thinking about the stewardship of the mind, the stewardship of our bodies, the stewardship of our emotional lives, the stewardship of our homes, the stewardship of our time, and last of all, the stewardship of our money. Although sometimes I think that 121 George Street, with its constant demands for more money, puts that form of stewardship right at the top of the list. But I'm going to keep that to the very end, because I don't like speaking about money from the pulpit. First of all, then, let me start rather negatively on the theme of stewardship. I've been looking up all the Greek words associated with the words steward and stewardship, and every word contains the Greek root oikos, which is the Greek word for a house. And that's what a steward is. Someone who is already inside the house. Now, we in Scotland know that the word steward is exactly the same as the word steward, because the kings of Scotland, the Stuarts, were not always kings. Originally, they were servants of the feudal barons of Scotland, and they were simply men who worked for others, and so they were called stewards, and that became Stuart. And I think it's important for us to learn right at the very start that a steward is someone who is already living inside the master's house. He is a manager of the master's property. He is a butler inside the house for the master. He is an overseer of the master's property. He is an agent of his lord. He is already inside the oikos of God. He is a member of what the New Testament calls the family and the household of faith. And since that is so, the converse is also true, that a non-Christian cannot serve Christ. A non-steward cannot exercise a stewardship. People who are outside Christ and outside salvation and outside the true and living church of God cannot be stewards of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that in church circles it's very common for lots of people to speak about giving money to the church and giving time to the church and working our fingers to the bone for the church. But a man who is outside the oikos of God and who is outside the family and the household of faith, a person who is unconverted, however unsensationally, a person who is only born once, a person who is not persuaded of Jesus Christ, a person who is unsaved, cannot be a servant and a steward of Jesus Christ. You see, a steward, by definition, is someone who is inside the oikos, the household of Jesus Christ. Still speaking rather negatively, I'm sure that this is where the Tell Scotland movement went wrong 20 years ago. If you cast back your minds, that great movement of outreach in Scotland, associated with the names of D.P. Thompson, the Home Board evangelist, G.B. Duncan, who was then, I think, an Episcopalian, although he came home to Jerusalem and joined the Church of Scotland, was down in Troon before he went to Glasgow. G.B. Duncan, the spearheads of the Tell Scotland movement. But somehow the Tell Scotland movement, in spite of Billy Graham coming over and the Kelvin Hall Crusades and all that sort of thing, it never got off the ground. In fact, it did worse. It sank into the ground and it buried itself, the Tell Scotland movement. It degenerated, if that's the right word, into Kirkweek. Now, you're giving away your age if you can remember Kirkweek, which was a kind of copy of the German Kirchentag. Church gatherings, church days, church weeks, church assemblies, and so on. And the whole thing just died out. And I believe it died out because of a wrong theology. It wanted stewardship without stewards. It wanted people to live Christian lives without first being Christians. And the real message of the Tell Scotland movement degenerated into this. Come with your gifts, to Jesus Christ. Bring your talents into the church and use your talents in the church. Give the church your money, your time, and your energy, and Jesus Christ will bless you and you'll be a good Christian. Come with your gifts to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ will use your gifts. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. That is a travesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is come with nothing. Come empty. And Jesus Christ will fill you. Come naked. Jesus Christ will clothe you. Come foul. Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Come sinful, and Jesus Christ will forgive you. Come with your chains, and Jesus Christ will set you free. That's the message of the gospel. That's the glad tidings of great joy. And that is the word that makes men into Christians and into stewards. Peter speaks in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, of Christians called to be good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards of the grace of God. And in Paul's word, this is how one should regard us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards, people on the inside, people who are twice born and who belong to the oikos, the household of Jesus Christ, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Now that's the negative start, and I hope it has not depressed you. Non-Christians cannot serve Jesus Christ. Outsiders cannot serve Jesus Christ. Only Christians can be the servants and stewards of Christ. Now here's something positive. We start this morning with the stewardship of the mind. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. He's speaking, of course, of the great call to consecration. In chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to hand ourselves over to God. That's the meaning of the word present. It means hand yourself over as a living sacrifice. And one of the signs of this handing over is a transformation by the renewal of our minds. That is one of the cardinal marks of a Christian. His mind is being changed. His thought processes are being changed. I'd like to use the imagery from John Bunyan's great book, The Holy War. Now, lots of people think that John Bunyan wrote only one book, The Pilgrim's Progress, but he has another two books, just as good. The first is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and I think every Christian ought to read it. It's his own life story, it's his testimony. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And the third book that he wrote was called The Holy War. And The Holy War is about a city called Mansoul. And you understand, of course, the imagery immediately. Now, Mansoul used to belong to a king called El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew for God Almighty. But Mansoul is now in rebellion against King Shaddai. And it's now under an enemy. And King El Shaddai has a son called Emmanuel. And it's Emmanuel's job to capture man's soul. And how is he going to get into man's soul? Well, Bunyan says there are five gates to the city of man's soul. The most important one is ear gate. Emmanuel is reaching you just now by ear gate, I hope. In a few moments, Emmanuel will be reaching us by eye gate, smell gate, mouth gate, and feel gate. Because these are the five gates of man's soul. And all the time, Emmanuel is besieging the city. And he's trying to recapture man's soul. Now you see, inside man's soul, there are three citadels. There is the citadel of the will, and that has to be captured, because if nothing happens to our wills, then nothing happens. There is the citadel of the heart, and that's the home of our emotional life. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, if nothing happens to our loves, plural, and if our loves and affections are not put into the right order, then the citadel of the heart remains uncaptured. But there is a third citadel, and it stands at the very core of man's soul. And it is the citadel of the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds, because in fact, if we are not changed here, then we are not changed. If our thought life is not Christianized, then we are not Christianized. And if in fact we are not being saved and delivered in the citadel of the mind, then we are not being saved and delivered. Let me ask you, can you hear me just now? Do you understand what I am saying? Hopefully. Now, supposing from now on I were to speak like this to you. En arche in hologos, kai hologos in proston theon, kai theos in hologos. It would be understandable if you went home saying, well, I didn't get a blessing today. I couldn't make head nor tail of what he was speaking about. It was all Greek to me. And in fact, that is Greek. But I don't speak Greek to you. I speak English. Because I want Emmanuel to assail the citadel of your mind. At this very moment, Emmanuel is besieging the citadel of your mind, because it is the mark of a living Christian that his mind is being changed. Remember how Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was a very religious man. He used to travel from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem once a year looking for God. And year after year he came home empty. He went to church and he went home empty. He hadn't found God. And one year coming home, standing in the chariot, he was reading his Old Testament, the roll of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and he couldn't understand it. Philip the evangelist came to him and said, not how do you react to this passage, sir? Or what do you feel about Isaiah? What do you feel about the book of Isaiah? He said, understandest thou what thou readest? You see, the first citadel to be assailed by Emmanuel is the citadel of our minds. Do you understand what you are reading? The great prayer of Paul at the start of Ephesians. He prays that the Ephesians will have the eyes of their understanding opened that they may know. The eyes of their understanding. The citadel of the mind. And at the end of Philippians, when Paul is speaking about the marks of a consecrated life, he says, whatsoever things are honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely or gracious, whatever is worthy or excellent, think on these things. Think on these things. And that's Christian stewardship. That's the stewardship of our minds. And I believe that Christians are under an obligation to improve their minds. Now, I said this would be practical, and here are some practical suggestions. Number one, start building a Christian library in your home. Have a shelf of books that are spiritual books, and read a spiritual book once every 2 months. After all, the day may come when the printing presses are no longer allowed to print Christian books. You know that in Russia, the Christians have to read commentaries that were printed before 1917. They don't print Christian commentaries in Russia now. Number one, build up a Christian library. Number two, learn to play a musical instrument. It's not hard. Get a cheap old piano. Doesn't matter if it's out of tune. If you know where to put it in the wash house. Learn to play a musical instrument. You don't need to be gifted in order to play a musical instrument. I never had a music lesson in my life. I just bought books and went round playing other people's pianos, and thereby lost many friends, I'm bound to say. Learn to play a musical instrument. You know, half the battle in playing an instrument is just sheer perseverance. I'm sure it's because many people are just born lazy that they can't be bothered. Why do you think there's such a shortage of musicians and pianists and organists in the church today? It's because many Christians are just born lazy. Number two, learn to play a musical instrument. Number three, learn a second language. Why should you go through life speaking English all the time? The British are one of the vainest peoples on earth. I believe that if we were parachuted into Inner Mongolia, we would go up to a native in the street and speak English and ask him the way to the nearest hotel, as if Mongolians should speak English. We go to Germany, as if all Germans should speak English, and France and Italy, and more Germans can speak English than Britishers can speak German. You see, we're a lazy nation. We think the world should speak our language. Rule three, learn a second language. Now I'll give you illustrations of these things. John Steele. I have some of his books in the study up at the manse. John Steele was an illiterate Irishman who came over to Lanarkshire during the potato famines of the 1890s and settled in Lanarkshire, became a miner, and he taught himself to read and write. And just before he died, I went to see him, and his Bible was in ribbons and tatters with use. And page after page was filled with annotations on Scripture. There were even Greek words in the margins of his Bible. This ignorant Irishman had built up for himself a library of the choicest Christian books. It must run in his family, because his grandson came to Holy Town Church, my last parish, Billy Steele. Now, when Billy came to church, he was rather a slow boy. He went to a junior secondary school, and he was almost in the modified stream, the D stream. He was very slow, very late, a slow boy, and he came to Christ, and the Holy Ghost did marvels with that boy's brain. He worked hard, and he got into Edinburgh University. And he was no sooner into Edinburgh University than the professor said, "I say, you're a bright young kid." And he graduated in honors moral philosophy. Oh, I tell you, it's marvelous what God's Spirit can do to a man's intelligence. And lastly, you'll forgive this personal intrusion, I want to speak about Thomas Swanston, my grandfather, whom I never met, because he died long before I was born. He discovered early in life he could sing, and so he trained himself to sing. How to produce the vowels, how to control the breathing and the diaphragm, how to make the bones in his skull ring when he was singing high notes. He trained himself to become a silver tenor. That's a pretty high tenor who can go away up to top C, the C above middle C, way up there. And since Eyemouth was very near the Herschel at Coldstream in Berwickshire, the home of Sir Alec Douglas Hume, Sir Alec Douglas Hume's father used to send for Thomas Swanston. And Tammy Swanston, as they called him, used to go and sing Puccini and Verdi and Handel's Messiah and bits from Elijah for the entertainment of Alec Douglas Hume's father. And along with all of this, he was a marvelous Christian and a precentor in the Evangelical Union Church in Eyemouth. Of course, I have to live on the stories that are handed down, and the most famous one is of how he could play the tin whistle. You're giving your age away if you remember tin whistles. Not the plastic things you get in Woolworth's lucky bags, but the old-fashioned metal tin whistles. And one year he was down in Yarmouth at the fishing, and he was out for a walk one evening, and outside the old Hippodrome, which was the old variety theatre in Yarmouth, now no more, there was a queue, and there was a poor kind of fellow trying to play the whistle for the queue and get some money. And it was just awful, and nobody was giving him anything. So Thomas Swanston took the whistle from the man and started playing jigs and reels and all sorts of things. And the man went round with the cap and filled his cap. Marvellous. And yet if you saw his photographs, you would say, what a plain man. Just a rough-hewn fisherman with big clumsy boots and always wearing Ganzes, the big thick woolen jerseys with the chain pattern. Ganzes. Why did John Steele do what he did? Why did Billy Steele the boy do what he did? Why did my grandfather do what he did? It was because they loved the Lord. They loved Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus Christ. They belonged to Jesus Christ. They were inside the oikos of God. And they were stewards of God's mysteries. And they took that verse to heart. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, and the first citadel to be assailed by Emmanuel is the citadel of your mind. What do you do with your mind? Do you try to improve it and develop it? That's the beginning of Christian stewardship. Be ye transformed, be ye metamorphosed, become another shape by the renewing of your minds. That's the challenge of Christian stewardship. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word.